Before I start on what I want to talk about tonight, there's something that we need to talk about first. The question has been asked a couple of times in the last couple of weeks by people that attend these meetings that may have joined us lately. And I do understand the concern that they have, because it's probably the first question that people ask. And we need to answer these concerns, because, you know, fear is not from God. You know that. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And when fear is allowed to just gain momentum, then it tends to cause a lot of problems and it causes havoc. And God doesn't work through fear. Satan works through fear, and we don't want to give the devil place. The Bible says, give the devil no place. One of the questions that has been asked lately that we probably just need to just quickly brush on is, what happens when demons are cast out, and why do they not come into me? Or how do I know that they don't come into me? I understand that there are people that don't want to come to our meetings anymore because they have this feeling that they are going to sit with everybody else's unwanted demons. Well, what must I say? That's the question. And all right, let me just tell you, when you come to a meeting, we must understand that a lot of people come from a background, a church background, where demons are not mentioned. The devil is never really touched on. How the kingdom of darkness works is never really spoken about. And these people, in a way, they think, let's just put this out there, they think that they're actually fine, because nobody ever tells them about the devil. Nobody ever explains to them how these things work. And so when they come to a place like this, where we don't necessarily have to say anything about it because it's going to happen when we pray anyway, they get the shock of their lives, and the devil is very quick to capitalize on their lack of knowledge. You know, the Bible does say, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And so what the devil does, he says to people, listen, you better not go to a place like that, because you know what? All the demons that come out of those people are going to come into you, and your life is going to fall apart, and it's just going to be one big downhill spiral from there. Which, with all due respect, I have to say to you, John 8 verse 44 also says that Satan is a liar and he is the father of lies. He abides not in the truth because there is no truth in him. It is a lie. You know, wherever Jesus went, he cast out demons. And Jesus did not make people's lives worse. Jesus made their lives better. You know what? When Jesus was finished, I can tell you right now, the synagogue didn't fall apart because he went there and he cast out some demon in the synagogue. The people that was delivered from the demon, their lives changed. Amen? Deliverance is not a tool to put people into the pit. It is a tool that God has given us to get people out of the pit. But of course, the devil likes to work through fear, and people's lack of fear is often the best motive to get them, or people's fears is probably the best motive to get them to not come and attend a meeting like this. In order to explain this to you, let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 12, and we will read what happened there. Matthew chapter 12, and I'm going to read from verse 43. When an evil spirit comes out of a man. Okay, before I actually go there, let's look at the context. Let's just see what was going on here when everybody was freaking out. We're going to read verse 22. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And all the people were astonished and said, could this not be the son of David? All right. Jesus was in a place where he was ministering to people. Because he had cast out demons, and people had seen that demons, number one, exist, number two, could actually be cast out, and that there was often a big change in the person that was delivered from the demon, people now started bringing other people to Jesus specifically for prayer in the area of deliverance, because they understood that these people probably have demons and they wanted the demons to come out. Now look at this. The Bible says the following about this person. They brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and Jesus healed him so that he could both speak and see. All right. What was wrong with this person? Well, from a physical point of view, the person couldn't see and the person couldn't speak, right? Now, we could characterize that or classify that as a problem with the tongue, a problem with the vocal cords, a problem with the cornea, a problem with the retina, or having no eyes at all, or whatever the case might be. But the Bible gives us some insight, and the Bible says that this person was actually demon-possessed. So where did the problem originate? It was a demon. So we have to ask the question, can a demon rob you of your sight? According to the Bible, yes. Can a demon rob you of your speech? According to the Bible, yes. But when you take a person like that to a doctor, what will they say? You have such and such medical condition. We can't blame them because they don't know any better, because we are dealing with something spiritual. Uncle Ed, we'll do that at the end. All right. We are dealing with something spiritual, and the Bible says spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. Which brings me to the point that you have to understand there are a lot of diseases. In fact, you take any disease, any sickness that you can think of, it could be a demon. That doesn't mean that it is a demon, but demons have the ability to recreate and copy every symptom that you can think of, and they will fool any doctor. They can fool a doctor that you got TB. They can fool a doctor that you got arthritis. They can fool a doctor that you got migraines. They can fool a doctor that you got cancer or anything to that effect. They don't have a problem doing that because they know how to recreate the symptoms 100%. Amen? Okay, now, in the kingdom of God, there is a clear distinction between demons and sickness. That is why you get the gift of healing and you also get the gift of miracles. Let me explain. Every time Jesus cast out a demon, the gift that is assigned to it is working of miracles. In other words, in order to cast out a demon, it manifests through the working of miracles. But when somebody has a sickness or an infirmity, the gift that manifests is the gift of healing. The Bible makes a very clear distinction between the two. Demons are demons and healing is healing, but they sometimes look like the same thing. Even though they look like the same thing, they are not the same thing. Let's take it one step further. There are some people that have sickness or infirmity that is induced by a curse. If you do not deal with the curse, you cannot heal them because the curse is the reason for the problem. Okay, I'll give you a very stupid example, but it'll get you to understand. If you run down the road and you step in a big thorn, how many of you know it's going to hurt like hell? And it's going to impede your efficiency of running further. Suddenly you're going to hobble along on one leg. You are not going to be nearly as fast as what you used to be. Now let's say I come along and I say to you, oh, shame, that's really bad. Like here's a Band-Aid. And I take the Band-Aid and I put it on top of the thorn. Will it make any difference? No, me, I might think that I'm helping you. But in reality, I'm not making your problem any better. In fact, I might actually be making it worse. Because we have to first pull out the thorn. After we've pulled out the thorn, can we now put a Band-Aid? Yes, then it'll probably help. But it doesn't help until you pulled out the cause of the problem. Now, it's exactly the same. Some people, their infirmity or their sickness has its roots in a curse, which is just a type of a demon. And if you don't pull that out, there is no way that healing can take place. So if you pray for healing for a person like that, chances are nothing is going to happen. Why? Because the gift of healing doesn't deal with the demon. The gift of miracles deals with the demon. Do you understand the difference? So then you need to first cast the demon out. And once the demon is cast out, then you can actually pray for healing. And that's often what we have to do. Some people we pray for, a demon begins to manifest. Let's say they had arthritis or they had migraines or they had high or low blood pressure or whatever. They'll start screaming. Something will come out of them and they'll say they felt something leave them. Okay, they didn't feel the disease leave them, they felt a demon leave them. After the demon has left, the demon that was there has caused damage to the body. Now the gift of healing can be made manifest to bring repairs to the damage that has already been done. If it was sitting on your liver, it's damaged your liver. Your liver now needs to be healed. But we can't heal your liver while the thing is still sitting there, because for every bit of healing that comes into the body, the thief just steals it and causes even more problems. So it's the right tool for the right job. Now, coming back to what Jesus did here. They bring Jesus a boy or a man, a young man. This young man couldn't see and this young man couldn't speak. Back in the day, they would have probably classified him as being blind or being mute or whatever the case might be. But by now, from following Jesus, whoever the group is that brought him to Jesus had already identified that some of the people Jesus prayed for did not have sickness. They tended to have demons. And when the demons were cast out, these people's lives would change and be different. So what they did is they said to themselves, you know what, there's a very good chance that this person actually has a demon. Hence, the Bible says they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb. When the Bible says he was demon-possessed, does that mean that he was a madman running in the mountains and the tombs, crying and cutting himself like the Gadarene demoniac? No, I don't think so, because then these people couldn't handle him. I think the Bible is just trying to show us very clearly that he had a medical condition with a spiritual origin, being a demon. And therefore, it had to be dealt with as a demon. Now listen to what happens. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and Jesus healed him. Now, do you agree with me that the man was healed? But do you also agree with me that he was actually demon-possessed? So how did Jesus heal him? Well, there's only one way to heal him. Jesus cast out the demon or demons. There could have been one, there could have been two, there could have been 50. Nobody knows. But the fact is, the only way to heal a demon-possessed person is to get rid of the demon that recreates or copies the symptoms of infirmity or sickness. So everybody saw Jesus cast demons out of this person. Now, this is where the problem comes. This upset the Pharisees. The Pharisees were highly upset that Jesus would dare cast demons out of this person. Let me show you. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Here's the problem with the Pharisees. They have very bad, evil hearts. And the average Pharisee loved the fact that everybody looked up to them as the teachers, as the leaders, the spiritual icons, the pillars of society. And here comes a man by the name of Jesus who didn't study under anybody. He had no credentials. Nobody knew where he came from. And everybody is like, wow, this man is the Son of God, which rubbed them up completely the wrong way. Coupled to the fact that Jesus would dare cast a demon out of this man, who was a Jew, by the way, now they have to make a problem for him. So what do? They turn around and they create the story that, okay, well, let's say the man did cast out demons, because now they can't argue the fact. Everybody saw it happen. They want to discredit Jesus, so they turn around and they say, oh, okay, the only reason he could cast out the demon in the first place is because he works with the demons. He can't be the Son of God. He works with Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. Now, back then, Beelzebub was a title given possibly to Satan as the head of the demons, the prince of the demons, right? Now, Jesus said a couple of things. Let's look at verse 25. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Now, if Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Okay. Jesus feels that he wants to answer this accusation. The fact that they are calling him the prince of the demons upsets him, because he realizes that they are now assigning this quality of being a demon to the Holy Spirit through whom Jesus works. Now, that's a really bad thing, all right? Because the Bible tells us there is only one sin that will not be forgiven man, and that is to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Now, by definition, if they say that Jesus casts out demons by Beelzebub, they are calling the Holy Spirit the prince of darkness. Do you understand? Now they are treading on very thin ice, because this is the one thing that the Bible says will not be forgiven you. And that's why Jesus speaks about this, because he wants to educate them and he wants them to understand that their understanding of the kingdom of God and the way spiritual things works is completely wrong. And today we sit with the same thing. People are ignorant, and when they judge things they do not know, and they say stupid things. Right, let's see what Jesus says to them. He says to them, listen, yeah, your your thought process, your reasoning, your arguments hold no water. Because you claim that Satan is casting out Satan. But if you look at Satan's kingdom worldwide, it seems to be growing, not going backwards. If Satan was so busy fighting himself, his kingdom would stand still and the kingdom of God would be advancing, not the kingdom of Satan. When you look at the world, which kingdom seems to be advancing? The kingdom of Satan. Why? Because murders are up, rape is up, prostitution is up, drug abuse is up, crime is up, violence is up. You know, everything pertaining to the kingdom of darkness seems to just be gathering speed. What does that tell you? The kingdom of Satan cannot be working against the kingdom of Satan, because if every thief is busy working against every other thief, they have no time to steal from nobody. Then there would be no increase in Satan's kingdom. In fact, little by little, they will destroy one another, and in the end, there will be nothing left. Even in Jesus' day, there was enough problems for people to realize that what these people are saying is ludicrous, ridiculous, and utter lies. Okay. Verse 29. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. Now, Jesus is using this like analogy to try and explain what happens when you do deliverance. Remember, the context here is Jesus cast demons out of a man, and because Jesus cast the demons out of a man, he was number one delivered and then number two healed. Okay? Jesus says, the only way for me to cast the demons out of this man is I first have to bind up the strong man. Now, what is the strong man that he's talking about? Who knows? It is the most powerful demon that was in that man. When you deal with deliverance, let's say there's 50 demons in a person. Yes, there's 50 demons, but they take their orders from only one. There will be one demon that has more power than any of the others. It is normally the first demon that entered. But if somebody was obviously to go and sell their soul to Satan, it's not necessarily the first one that entered. There will be a spirit of Lucifer or something like that, which came through the ritual sacrifice of blood and doing stupid stuff, which I suggest you never try, because you're going to have problems coming out your eyeballs if you do stupid things like that. But normally it's the first demon that entered that has the most power, because he's been there the longest and he opened the doors for the others to start coming in. Now Jesus says the only way for me to rob the house is to first tie up the strong man. Now, who is the house? The house is the individual that needs to be set free. Inside of this house is what Jesus called strong men that is there to try and keep other people out. In this case, the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit cannot come into the individual unless the strong man is tied up first, because the Holy Spirit wants to clean the house. The strong man wants to keep the Holy Spirit from cleaning the house. If the Holy Spirit did manage to come in, it is only because he overpowered the strong man, tied him up, and therefore now can take his house. Now, what is inside of this house? Who wants to guess? Inside of this house, remember, every demon is a thief. The Bible says, John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Every demon is a thief. So inside of this house that this demon has is everything he took from you. Your peace, your joy, your hope, your love, your life, your health. And the list goes on and on. Your finances, your relationships. Amen. Or you name it, whatever he has stolen, he's got somewhere, he's hiding it, he's protecting it, so long as it doesn't get to you. It's in a place where you can't get hold of it. Now, for the Holy Spirit to sort your problem, he has to first conquer the strong man, tie him up, and then he can take what the strong man calls his, which is not his, it actually belongs to you, but being a thief, he's stolen it from you. Okay, now listen to this. Or again, how can anyone enter into a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up that strong man? Then he can rob his house. Now, in a funny way, Jesus says that's what the Holy Spirit does when deliverance takes place. He ties up the strong man, and what the strong man stole from you, he takes back from him in order to give it back to you. Isn't that marvelous? Has any chocho ever robbed you of anything? Then there's only one way to get it back. The Holy Spirit needs to come in, tie up the strong man, rob his house so that he can give it back to you. Amen. Now, Jesus goes on. He says, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy that will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So he's warning them, these things that you are saying is wrong, because you are claiming that the Holy Spirit is in fact Satan. And he says, if you continue to say these things, and if you do not repent in your hearts, listen to me very carefully. This is the one sin that God one day will not forgive you. Now, listen to me. A lot of people sit with this thing that they think that, I have committed the unpardonable sin. So maybe we should just throw this out there and talk about it a little bit. What I've noticed many times from demons, I'll give you a stupid example. Let's say when you were in the third grade, you stole your buddy's eraser. All right? People do stupid things when you're in the third grade, don't you? All right? Or you were in the fifth grade and somebody dared you and you ran into the girls' locker room to see what you could see. Yeah? Georgie, why are you laughing? You did that. I want to see you for breakfast. Actually, he was in the seventh grade when he did that. But anyway. Now you've done something like that, and the devil knows you've done that. Then he likes to, when you're a little bit older and you start understanding about the unpardonable sin, he comes and he sits on your mind and he starts pushing your mind to that. And it's like, oh, but you know what you did there? That was really bad. And God cannot forgive that. And you know what? He likes to turn that into something that condemns you to the point that a lot of people feel that they have committed the unpardonable sin. I want you to understand something. Stealing something is not the unpardonable sin. Lust is not the unpardonable sin. Hello? Having an affair somewhere in your life is not the unpardonable sin. None of these things is the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is coupled to the Holy Spirit and referring to the work of and manifestation of the Holy Spirit as the work of Satan. All right? Now, I want to show you something else. These people have already done that. They have already said that. But even so, Jesus doesn't say they have committed the unpardonable sin. What he is trying to explain is if they do not repent and if they harden their hearts to the point that that is the only way that they will see things, then they commit the unpardonable sin. So even if you believe that at some point in time and you are willing to repent, you still haven't committed the unpardonable sin. Amen? Let's say you come from a church background where they do not believe in deliverance. And it's like, oh, you know what, all these people that pray for people like that, that's just the work of demons and stuff. You say that in ignorance. But if somebody comes and explains the truth to you and shows you what the Bible says and you are willing to confess it as wrong, you are willing to repent before God and accept the truth, immediately the slate is wiped clean. You haven't committed the unpardonable sin. It only becomes the unpardonable sin if you harden your heart and you say, listen, don't talk to me about this. That's the only way I believe. The Bible says we should have a teachable spirit. Sometimes we are in the unfortunate position that we were indoctrinated by somebody whose theology might not have been correct. And we grow up believing what they taught us, not knowing necessarily any better. But that doesn't mean that God won't one day bring somebody across your path that really does know and understand better and is capable of teaching you the truth. Now you have to understand, when the truth comes and you can clearly see that it is the truth, it is your prerogative to say, you know what I believed was wrong. Lord, I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me. I understand that that is not the way the Holy Spirit works. I repent. Immediately it's okay. You are forgiven. Amen? All right. Good. Now, another thing that I want to say, the unpardonable sin is not a once-off or twice-off or even something that you did 3, 4, 5 times. The unpardonable sin speaks of the attitude of your heart. The unwillingness to understand that the work of the Holy Spirit can never be the work of Satan. Amen? So just don't harden your heart towards the Holy Spirit and you cannot commit the unpardonable sin. Satanists renounce Christ, they drink blood, they commit murder, they do stupid things, but they can still be saved. Do you understand that? Why? Because God is merciful. Yes, probably they're going to have a lot of problems in their life, but they can still be saved. They have not committed the unpardonable sin if they are willing to repent. What keeps us from committing the unpardonable sin? The fact that we are willing to humble ourselves before God, admit when we are wrong, and we are quick to repent. Amen. If you have that attitude in your heart, I want to give you all the peace in the world. You cannot commit The unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin you find with people that are full of pride, full of arrogance. Nobody can teach me nothing. I know everything. And they are not willing to repent. People like that, they got a problem. Possibly you can commit the unpardonable sin. All right, let's go on. Jesus says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Neither in this age or in the age to come. All right, so now he goes further and he says, you must be very careful what you speak. When you speak about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, make sure that you have all the facts and make sure that you understand how these things work. Don't just, you know what, there's an old proverb that says, a wise man has something to say, a fool has to say something. Do you understand what that means? You know, sometimes you're in a conversation, you hear the tail end of the conversation and you just feel, oh, I have to give my 2 cents worth. You don't know nothing about the subject, but you just like, wada, you know, you get verbal diarrhea and, you know, you talk a bunch of nonsense. Like the old lady would say, the fertilizer, is that right? You speak fertilizer. Did you catch what I'm saying? I'm in church, I won't use the other word. But the fact of the matter is, now you are speaking without knowing, and now you might put yourself in a really compromising position. If you don't know, and I always say to people, let's say you attend a meeting and you start seeing some funny things happen. Please understand that we are serving a supernatural God, and when he moves in supernatural ways. And the word supernatural simply means strange, weird, different. Amen? Amen. Different. So if you see something in church that's different from the way you grew up, that might just mean that the people that you grew up with never allowed the Holy Spirit in. Maybe men were driving that and not the Holy Spirit. And maybe for the first time you're seeing the way it should be, then you shouldn't condemn it. Probably you should take a step back and say, Lord, speak to me about this. Lord, show me from your word. Lord, help me to understand. But, you know, sometimes people don't do that. They go to one meeting and it's like, oh, no, this is not God. Oh, God will never work like this. Be careful, because you are setting yourself up for a very big hiding. And I want to say something to you. A lot of people have got sickness in their bodies because of what they said about the Holy Spirit, have cursed their families, have cursed their finances because of what they said about the Holy Spirit. You cannot curse the Holy Spirit, who is the manifestation of God's love, healing, restoration, peace, joy, love. He's the Spirit of peace. He's the Spirit of life. Every good thing comes through him. If you curse him, you can't have a blessed life. Do you understand? So we have to be very careful. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Neither in this age nor in the age to come. I want to give you an example. I was speaking to an elderly gentleman the one time. And he related to me that it was around Christmas time. And he related to me that he had gone to his church's Christmas carol. You know, his church had a Christmas carol evening. They were singing Christmas carols. And it was an evening of worship. Now, let's put it out there that he went to one of the more traditional type churches. And I have a feeling that the worship leader or the person that was in charge of worship had started to embrace some more contemporary type music, not just the old hymns, which I have no problem with, because I want you to understand something. God keeps up with the times, and even though he loves the hymns, he's got no problem with Hillsongs and with you know, all the latest worship that is out there. I believe God is blessed when people use their talents to give glory to him and to exalt his name. God loves people like Chris Tomlin and all of those folks because they make good music, all right? That doesn't mean that the old hymns are bad, but probably for this generation, the newer stuff speaks to them more. And God likes to use us in the generation that we are in. This gentleman went to the Christmas carol night, and the feeling that I got from the way that he spoke was that there was a lot of the newer type music, and he was like very like, you know, how dare they play this stuff? This is not right. This is not godly. And as this man is talking to me, I can see that he's getting like all upset and all charged. And then he says to me, now, you know what? I have no time for this charismatic movement, and I have no time for charismatic things. And you know what? I actually stopped him. I said, sir, please. I don't want you to say that. Ah, oh, no, what do you mean, this, that? I said to him, sir, do you understand what you are saying? Yes, I don't like charismatic things. I said, you must be very careful because the Bible warns us that when we speak a word against the Holy Spirit, that is going to bring a lot of problems into our life. What does the word charismatic mean? Can anybody help me? It simply refers to the move of the Holy Spirit in a meeting. Now, what this man is saying, even though he's too stupid to understand what he's saying, he says, I will not sit in a meeting where the Holy Spirit moves. Well, why are you going to church then? Yes, I understand that. Probably he doesn't understand that, but that's why I'm trying to help him, and that's why I'm trying to teach him. You know, in America, they have this thing, ignorance is no excuse for breaking the law. Jesus said, if you speak against the Holy Spirit, you're in trouble. Whether you know you're doing it or you don't know you're doing it, you're still doing it. Doesn't the Bible say that you will eat your words? Life and death is in the power of your tongue. What you speak will come back to you, and you will have to eat it. In other words, the Bible says that certain things we speak will be fruit. When they come back to us eventually, when we eat it, it will make us stronger, it will sustain us, it will bless us, it will propel us forward. But there are other things that we speak that is like poison. And one day when it comes back and we have to eat it, it is going to drain us, it is going to destroy us, and it will kill us eventually. What do you think I will have to eat if I make a remark like, I refuse to have anything to do with the charismatic movement or with charismatic people, or I will not sit in a charismatic church? What am I saying? I am saying that I want nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, the move of the Holy Spirit, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What's left for me? Nothing. Because salvation comes through the Holy Spirit. Healing comes through the Holy Spirit. Deliverance comes through the Holy Spirit. Change comes through the Holy Spirit. Everything you can think of that is good is given, manifested through the Holy Spirit of God. If you've told him you don't want him, you're pretty much declaring yourself to be a Satanist or even an atheist. Now, I know we don't always think this way, but my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And can I just say that this dear man had a serious attitude problem. Because even when I tried to explain to him and help him correct, in the end he turned on me and he started shouting at me. And you know what? I know when to just cut my losses and let go. I said to him, sir, you're welcome to go. I'm not going to argue this point with you. Because if I show you what the Bible says and you still won't accept that, if you don't accept the validity of God's word, why should you even listen to me? We're not arguing anymore. We're not going to fight about this. You're free to go. And can I just tell you something? I know a little bit about this man. He's suffering. He's battling, and I can tell you why. It's because of that type of an attitude. And the world is full of people like that. Because of ignorance, they speak a bunch of nonsense, and without realizing it, sometimes they blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Let's take it one step further. You attend a meeting. We said that God is supernatural. The word supernatural is just our way of speaking, explaining something that is not normal. All right? And by that, I don't mean abnormal. I just mean it's not what we used to. All right? Jesus walked on water. That's not normal. Jesus raised the dead. That's not normal. Jesus cast cancer out of people. That's not normal. Amen? Jesus multiplied wine and he multiplied bread and all of those things. It's not normal. Why? Because in the kingdom of God, nothing is impossible. And he came down to bring the kingdom of God down to earth so that what is up there can come down here and we can have the benefit thereof. In heaven, there's no lack. Amen? In heaven, if you eat the fruit on the trees, you get healed. Because the fruit of the trees and the leaves of the trees bring healing. Have you ever heard of anything like that? No. But up there, it's there. Healing flows through the throne of God. And Jesus came down to give us the benefit of experiencing all of that. Now, sometimes when that happens, it happens in a way that we are not used to. I'll give you an example. I come from a very traditional church background where when you walk into the church, you are very prim and proper and very like op your plaque, you understand? When you go and sit down as quietly as possible because if you make a noise, everybody eyeballs you like, what are you doing? You know? Nobody farts in that church. They will excommunicate you instantly. Do you understand what I'm saying? No, they don't. And you know, when you have children, you mustn't take them there, because when they make one little sound, it's like you've just committed the unpardonable sin. Everybody looks at you with this like, I don't know, it's like really bad. But let's say you come from a church background like that, where everything is prim and everything is proper and everything is staid, and you know, there's just one way for things. And now, one day, the door gets opened and the Spirit of God begins to blow through there. Now, taking into account that the Bible says, John chapter 3 verse 8, the wind blows where he wants to. Not where the pastor wants to. Not where Mrs. Pochenpool or Mrs. Ferreira wants to. Hello? And sometimes he's going to blow things in a completely cockeyed direction compared according to what you thought. But that might be exactly where this meeting needs to go. Then people jump up and, oh, this is not God. Somebody starts screaming. Mark chapter 21, Jesus walks into the synagogue. He's preaching. Everybody preaches in a church. There's nothing strange about that. Do you agree with me? But because Jesus walked in there filled with the Holy Spirit under the anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost, when Jesus spoke, his words were sprinkled with power. The power of God that brings healing, the power of God that brings salvation, the power of God that sets the captives free. Doesn't the Bible say Jesus came to set the captives free? And there's a man sitting there, and he's listening to these words, but there's something inside of him that's also hearing the words. You see, demons can hear the word of God. And they know the word of God. They know it well. And when the word of God comes, the Bible says it is like a double-edged sword, and it begins to cut. In other words, it begins to separate. It starts separating you from your demons, which is a good reason for you to listen to a good sermon now and then, because your demons probably need a couple of tish, 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 clopper, you know? And this man is sitting there and he's listening to the word, and suddenly he starts feeling uncomfortable. He doesn't know what's wrong with him. Maybe he thinks, I've got a bit of indigestion. Maybe he thinks, man, I shouldn't have had my mother-in-law's pie. You know, it's like, I don't know what went through his mind. But he's sitting there and he starts feeling uncomfortable, and he starts sweating, and he starts feeling like warm and hot and bothered and not like. And then suddenly he starts getting irritable, and there's no good reason for him to feel this way, but something inside of him doesn't like what Jesus is saying. In fact, he starts reacting. It's like something inside of him gets more and more angry and more frustrated the more Jesus speaks. Even this gentleman sitting there charging up like that thinks to himself, what on earth is going on with me? But it's like he can't control it. And the next moment he just loses it. He jumps up and he starts making a scene. I'm telling you, that's the first time somebody jumped up and made a scene in that synagogue. It's never happened before. And if it was a surprise for the gentleman, imagine the two people sitting next to him. They both needed to be resurrected from the dead. It's like, ooh, this can't be happening. But was it from God, yes or no? No, the demon in the man wasn't from God, but what happened was because the Holy Spirit decided to set the captive free. But I can tell you something, the religious people in that church were not happy. It was like, well, we're never inviting this Jesus guy into this synagogue again. Like, he's not good for us. He upsets the status quo. But the Holy Spirit likes to upset the status quo, because what we want and what he wants is often very far removed from one another. Listen, yeah. How many of you know that you've messed up a lot in your life? Just wave at me if you can identify with that. Some of you better put two hands in the air. Yeah, there we go. Yeah, there we go. Cozzy is quiet. The spirit of deafness was on him. We'll cast it. He didn't hear the question. Okay, now listen to me. Why did you make all those mistakes? Because in a lot of cases, you took charge of your life instead of God being in charge of your life. Amen? The more we are in charge, the Bible says there's a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. The more you take the steering of your car, the car representing your life, the more you're going to go away from where God wants you to be. The more you let go and let God take the steering, the more he'll bring you to where he wants you to be. Okay? And that's never going to change. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes into a meeting, there's a certain direction He wants the meeting to go to that is going to bring about what He knows and understands is needed by firstly the congregation and secondly some of the individuals in the congregation. But that might fly completely in the face of the theology that you believe in, because probably you were never taught these things. Now you've got one or two choices. You are either going to freak out and blaspheme against the Holy Spirit by saying, this is nonsense, this is rubbish, God will never do this, or you're going to have to take a step back and rethink your theology. Go and check everything in accordance with Scripture, get peace in your heart, pray about it, and then embrace what God wants to do. And I want to say something to you, and it's a sad thing, but the reality is there's not that many churches today that is willing to embrace what the Holy Spirit and God wants to do. Can I tell you why? Because in a lot of cases, the Holy Spirit is not the one steering the ship. The governing body, the leadership, the pastor, the rich woman with influence decide where the meetings go. I had a discussion with a pastor a couple of years ago, very sad story. He spoke to me about the way the Holy Spirit works at my meetings, the type of things that I've experienced, etc., etc. And they actually got me to come to their church once or twice to do meetings. And of course, some strange things happened. And did he get a hiding because of that? Big time. And then his leadership just put their foot down and said, listen, yeah, this is not what we want. This upsets our people. We will not allow this to come into this church. What are they saying? They are saying, listen, yeah, we don't want the Holy Spirit in this church. Guess what happened to that church? It closed down. Why? Because when the river of life started flowing, they channeled it to another church. That's how it's always going to be. If you don't allow the wind of God to blow into you, and you direct it somewhere else, there's somebody else out there waiting that is hungry and thirsty for more of God. They will receive what could have been yours, sad for you. But that's just the way it is. And this pastor related to me how, unfortunately, he can't preach what he wants. He gets told what to preach. Hello? And guess who pays his salary? The people that tell him what to preach. And if he oversteps here or if he oversteps there, then he's on the red carpet. And apparently he was on the red carpet quite a lot. But I can give you some good news about the pastor. The church did close down. But the pastor moved on with his life. And the pastor grew in the manifestation and the work of the Holy Spirit. And God could use him in two or three other new churches that God sent him to begin to bring about a move of the Holy Spirit. And it's still going to take a long time because the type of churches that we're talking about are notoriously difficult and full of nonsense. But I want to tell you something. When God starts moving, He's going to take you where He wants you to go. Amen? Yeah, give the Lord a big hand. All right, now, listen to this. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, neither in this age nor in the age to come. Then Jesus gives an analogy. He takes it one step further. He says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. Now Jesus says to them, listen, you claim that what I did for this person is from Satan. Let's say that what I did would be compared to a tree. The person was blind, but now they can see. Is that good fruit or bad fruit? The person couldn't speak, but now they can speak. Is that good fruit or bad fruit? Okay, now, do you find apples on a cactus? Do you find pears on a kakibos? No. So Jesus says, listen, yeah, your argument does not hold water. Because you can only get good fruit from a good tree. You can't get bad fruit from a good tree. And in the same way, a bad tree cannot give good fruit. Jesus said, this is very important. Let's say you go somewhere and you see some strange things. reserve judgment until you've seen the fruit. And sometimes it might take a bit of time for you to see the fruit, but you will always see the fruit if it's there. Jesus said, the fruit will determine what was happening there. If the fruit is good, it was the Holy Spirit. If the fruit is bad, it was the devil. But the fact that this man got healed, Satan is not a healer. He came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Amen? And Satan will not set anybody free. He doesn't do things like that. It took him a long time to get them in bondage. He doesn't want to let them be free. He'd rather do things to get them more and more and more into bondage. Okay, then. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now Jesus says to them, listen to what you just said. You called the Holy Spirit the devil. Go and search your hearts, because your hearts are evil. And he says, the fact that this came out of your mouths simply shows and gives us an idea of the condition of your hearts. Your hearts are evil. Then he goes on and he says, the good man brings forth good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings out evil things from the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken. I need to say something about this. The King James Version actually says, a man will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every idle word that we have spoken. Who can tell me what is an idle word? Yes. And what is that? There we go. An idle word means to offer an opinion on something you know nothing about. To speak for simply the sake of speaking, but not knowing what you speak about. And I want to say something about that. We live in a very religious country where everybody has an opinion on what's happening. When it comes to God, everybody's got something to say. That doesn't mean they know what they're talking about. Now, yeah, Jesus is giving us a very stern warning, and we would do very well to take heed of this warning. Listen to what he says. He says, everything that comes out of your mouth pertaining to the kingdom of God and the work of the Holy Spirit and the things that I do, know this, if you speak without knowing, you will stand before God one day and give an account of this. Can I tell you why? Because we all have influence. And you come and you talk a bunch of nonsense, and somebody that knows nothing sits there and thinks, oh, okay, well, probably this person knows what they're talking about, and that leads them into error. You are responsible. Do you understand? So we need to understand that when it comes to these things, if you don't know, shut up. Don't open your mouth and don't speak. You rather say to them, you know what, I don't know anything about this, so me, I'm going to reserve judgment. I say nothing, and in fact, I don't even want to be part of this conversation. Cheers, bye. Here we go. When do people like to talk about religion? Oh, let me tell you something. The more you've had a bit of time with Jack Daniels, the more you like to talk about God. It's amazing. And then they come with all their arguments, and they come with all their reasoning, and they know nothing. They know nothing. Because can I tell you something? The more drunk you are, the easier it is for a demon to take control of your tongue. Because you're losing control. Come on. When you're drunk, you lose control. Now, if you are no longer in control, something starts steering the ship. And it's normally a spirit, a demon that comes. And you hear the biggest load of nonsense coming out of people's mouths when they've had a couple of drinks. It's happened to me a couple of times that people have asked me to come and pray for their husbands, normally. When they are like a drunk and they are trying to cause a lot of problems. And, do they have a lot of things to say when you go there to pray for them. But I don't pray for people like that, and I'll tell you why. Because you can't help somebody that doesn't want to be helped. And you definitely can't help them if they're not steering their own ship. They have to be sober. Otherwise, you can't pray for them. And what tends to happen when they have got alcohol in them, they become very strong and they always want to fight. And it tends to become physical. And you know what? That's not a place for us. Let you go sleep it off. Tomorrow when you want to talk, when you can understand what I'm telling you, then let's reason about it. Now, you're not even hearing what I'm saying. That demon in you is just chi-chi-chi-chi-chi all the time. So when you have the power to tell the demon to futsak, which you don't have now, then you sit and you talk to me, and probably we're going to get somewhere. Okay. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Ooh, did you hear that? Why are people going to be condemned before God one day? It's not so much what you did as it is what you said. Some of you should get a cold shiver running down your spine now. Because there's a lot of people that like to chitty, 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 chitty. And we must be very careful what we say. Because the Bible says what we say can bring condemnation and damnation into our lives. Okay. Now, the question we originally asked was, what happens to demons when they come out? I had to read this to you so that you could understand the context of why Jesus spoke about this. Now, Jesus is going to explain what happens when demons leave people. We find that in the book of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places, it seeks rest, and it does not find it. Okay, let's look at that first part. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, how does an evil spirit come out of a man? There's only one way for a demon to come out of a man. It has to be cast out, because that demon will never leave of its own accord. It doesn't work that way. The kingdom of Satan doesn't work that way. The only way to get rid of a demon is to fight it and overpower it and force it to leave. How do you get rid of squatters? You bring a big bulldozer and you force them out, because if you ask them nicely to leave, they're going to use some choice words. And they're going to tell you to get, you know what. Which is exactly what the demons do when you say, oh, please leave me. You know, many times we sit with people that there's some demon manifesting. Then I'll say to the person, tell the demon to leave you. Then it's like, oh, just leave me. I say, hey, please now, understand who you're talking to. Come on, use some authority, use some power. You know, it's like when the dog is going to poo on the carpet. What do you say? Oh, please, Fifi, don't do that. You know? Is the dog going to listen to you? But I'll tell you one thing, if you say to me, hey, footsack, it's like, brrr, there he goes. It's just, when you work with demons, you must work like you work with a dog that's going to crap on your carpet. It's like, hey, footsack. Say again. Oh, sorry. All right, the dog wasn't named Fifi. The dog wasn't named Fifi. All right. Anyway. Yeah. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, evil spirits don't just come out of men. Evil spirits are cast out of men. So Jesus is talking about deliverance. He's explaining the process of deliverance. And he says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places, it seeks rest, and it does not find it. Now that gives us some very good insight into how demons work. Every demon is restless until it finds a host. Demons are compelled, they are forced, they are driven to find a host. I'll give you an example. Let's take the spirit of alcohol. It's called Bacchus. It craves alcohol. It wants to go off its rocker because it can't get hold of alcohol. Now take into account, I don't want to say the poor thing because then you might take it wrong, but the idiot, if I can put it to you that way, doesn't have a body. So it doesn't have a tongue, it doesn't have taste buds, it doesn't have a liver, it doesn't have kidneys, it doesn't have a stomach. It wants alcohol, but without those things you can't enjoy alcohol. So it has to use your body to get the enjoyment of alcohol to kick. Do you understand? That's why if you could see in the average pub, you're going to see a bunch of oaks falling this way and that way, some oaks sitting at the pub, some oaks drinking. But if you could see in the pub what's really going on, there's a whole bunch of demons standing there freaking out because they're trying to get hold of this glass. They're trying to drink, but the spirit can't take the glass and it can't pour the liquor down its throat. It needs to first come into the host and then take control of the host. Then it can enjoy the alcohol. So it is restless because it wants alcohol. It doesn't just want a bit of alcohol, because demons can't do anything in moderation. They have to do everything in total excess and to the point of destruction. So when it gets hold of you, then it can give outing to its cravings. And in this case, it would be alcohol, or it could be sex, or it could be murder, violence, hatred. It depends on what type of demon you're dealing with. So it has to get hold of a person. It is restless and is going to go and go and go until it gets hold of somebody. Now, Jesus says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Demons have no rest until they find a person to inhabit. So what am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you that there's a lot of demons out there working very hard to get into your life. That's why the Bible says, give the devil no place. You know, I don't want to give you some fear, but sometimes in certain situations, you don't need to do a hell of a lot to get a demon to come into your life. When the circumstances are right, it's like 1, 2, 3, boom, and you got a problem. Especially if that spirit has been in your family, and through your family, it's already got a tie to you. You only do things 2 or 3 times and it's got a hold of your life. Do you understand that? When the Bible says, give the devil no place, it means give the devil no place. Why? Because that spirit has no peace. The only semblance of peace that it can ever have is when it gets into you and it's now fulfilled that first purpose so that it can fulfill the second one. Now that I control you, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you to beat up everybody. I'm going to use you to murder. I'm going to use you to rape. I'm going to use you to destroy. Do you understand? Problems. Now, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. The word arid in the King James, it's translated as it goes through barren, dry places seeking rest and finding none. The barren, dry places typifies a place like a desert place devoid of human spirits. Does that help you? Let me explain to you why that is a good thing. Jesus says when a demon is cast out, it's not allowed to hang around the immediate vicinity where it was cast out. Right now we are in a church and there's a lot of human spirits. When the spirit gets cast out, it is escorted by the angels to a barren, dry place devoid of human spirits. A dry place. It doesn't have spirits that it can attach itself to. And that's why it's restless. That's why it's upset. That's why it needs something. Okay? That's the first thing. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. That's very important. When a demon leaves, where does it want to go back to? To the house it left. Not a new house. The old house. Why? Very good question. She just sort of answered it. I want to explain to you. The average person, let's say you get delivered at the age of 40. Probably the demon entered you at the age of 16. It's had 24 years to get to know you. It knows your hopes. It knows your fears. It knows how to touch you. It knows how to freak you out. It knows how to control you. It knows how you think. It knows what you're going to do next. It's had a lot of time to study you. If now this demon leaves me, and for some reason it now has to go into Tony, it's going to be completely out of its comfort zone because it doesn't know how he thinks. It doesn't know what makes him tick. It doesn't know what buttons to push. It's going to take years to get to the point that it can control him the way it already controls me. Why would he want to go? Demons don't like to work hard. They want to go back to the same place. Why? Because they know how you work. All right, so number one, demons don't want to leave one person and go into another person because we're all different models. And what worked on me might not work on him at all. Do you understand that? They don't want to do that. Secondly, the right to enter was given by me to that demon. He hasn't given the demon any right to enter. I possibly gave the demon the right to enter by what I spoke or something I did. Maybe I went to a witch doctor, or I went to a fortune teller. Maybe I raped somebody. Maybe I tried to commit suicide. Maybe I stole a whole bunch of stuff. You know, there could be a lot of reasons things I could have done to give the demon a place. But the fact of the matter is, when I did that, I gave the demon a key to my house. What car do you drive? You drive an Isuzu. All right. No. What car are you here with? You're here with... Do you have the key? Just give me the key quickly. No, he hasn't given me the papers yet. I'll take it home when he brings the papers. All right. Do you all see this key? Right. Who drives a BMW here? Is there anybody here with a BMW? Give me the keys to the BMW. Let's compare the two. Okay, I know this is not a house, but it'll get you to understand the concept. Oh, all right. What do you notice if you look at these two keys? No, they're actually completely different. They are very, very different. Now, what if I was to try and use this Kia's keys to try and start the BMW? Number one, I'm going to break the BMW, but number two, it's not going to start. Why not? Because this key fits only one car. In the same way, the demon sees you as a house. Every house has a front door, and the front door has keys. You gave that demon the keys to come into your house through something you did, but he only has keys to your house. He doesn't have keys to anybody else's house. If he tries to use your keys with her or her or her or him, it won't work. He can't get in. Do you understand? Okay, so this whole thing of we cast a demon out of her and it comes into her, that's an old wives' tale. That is a lie that Satan propagates, especially to young people or new people that come to this kind of ministry. And that's the reason why he says to them, never go back there because you're going to pick up problems. So the next time you know somebody that tells you that nonsense, you don't have to give them this whole sermon, but you just give them the finer points and you say to them, listen, yeah, the devil is lying to you because this is how it works. It is impossible. Look at your neighbor and say, it's impossible. It can't work. Thank you. So, can I cast a demon out of her and immediately it jumps into him? It's impossible. Do you know what sometimes happens? Why people sometimes get this idea? Let's say we pray for a person with a spirit of fear. How many people do you know that are affected by the spirit of fear? Plenty. So the chances are in the same room, there might be three or four other people also having a spirit of fear. And when the anointing starts to work against fear, it might not just trigger the one we are praying for. It might also trigger two or three others because of the anointing and the power of God that's starting to move. The river is flowing and the demons are beginning to drown. But there's not just one spirit of fear. There's more than one. So this one screams first because right now we're laying hands on them. But 10 seconds later or a minute later, the other one starts screaming. And then people are like, ooh, it jumped from this one to that one. It didn't. Yes. It didn't jump from the one to the other. It's the same type of spirit reacting to the anointing that's there to deal with that type of spirit. I want to give you some peace. I've been doing this for almost 17 years. I've never had a demon go from one person into the other person. I've never seen that happen. I've heard a lot of people say that it happens, but I've never seen it happen at one of my meetings. Never, ever, ever. So I doubt that it's possible. And I want to say something to you. It's not really biblical if you understand how these things work. It's not. If demons could jump into people so quickly, I want to say something to you. Me, I would have been dead a long time ago. Because I've prayed for a lot of people. And I've never felt a demon jump into me when I've prayed for anybody. All right, I'm trying not to give the devil place, let's be honest. But the fact of the matter is, God couldn't allow it to work that way. It would be very unfair, wouldn't it? If I have a spirit of, let's say, murder in me, and now it leaves me and it jumps into her and suddenly she starts murdering everybody. How does that? It can't work that way. It's not right. It's ridiculous. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. When it comes to these things, it's better for us to talk about it and get the truth out and stop the lie from spreading. And I want to say something to you. There's a lot of people that like to spread lies and rumors and innuendos. And you should put them in their place and say to them, listen, yeah, I'm sorry, but you don't know what you're talking about. That's not the way these things work. And sometimes it's just because people have a lot of fear. Well, then I suggest strongly that you deal with your fear. Because if you don't deal with your fear, your life is going to start stagnating and it will not go forward. Okay, let's just finish off. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid, dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. In other words, it'll always try and go back to the person it came out of. Then, when it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Now, that's what deliverance does. Deliverance cleans the house. Is there any problem with that house? Let's ask this question. Is there a problem with a clean house? Is there a problem with a swept house? Is there a problem with an empty house? Yes. When do you attract squatters? When the house stands empty for a long time. We live in South Africa, you know how this stuff works. You better not go on holiday for more than a week because you come back and there's a squatter. It's just the way it is. So now, when it comes to your spirit, it's exactly the same. Your spirit can't be empty. If your spirit is empty, something wants to come and take that place. So now Jesus gives us another very, very important lesson when it comes to deliverance. Once you get delivered, it's not good enough just to get delivered. You got to fill the house. So what do you have to fill the house with? Well, yes, number one, the Holy Spirit. But how does that happen? So let me give you an example. Somebody comes to a meeting such as this. They got a problem with alcohol, or they got a problem with prostitution, or they got a problem with lust, or whatever you want to put there, you put it. They come to a meeting such as this. They're looking for a quick fix. It's kind of like, you know what, Pastor, just lay hands on me and cast this demon out because it's giving me a hard time. My wife wants to divorce me, wada, wada, wada. Okay, so we pray for you, and maybe the grace of God is, yeah, the demon manifests and it goes out. But you never come back. You're not filling the house. You had it cleaned, but you're not filling it. You need to join with fellowship. You need to get good teaching. One of the reasons you got the demon in the first place is because you don't know what's going on. And if you don't understand and if you don't get good teaching, it's just going to come back. You need to go to a place where there's an anointing. The Bible says the anointing breaks the yoke. Jesus warned us these things will try and come back. Listen here. If we pray for you tonight and a demon comes screaming out of you, praise God for that, but that's not the end of the journey. It's kind of like the start of the journey. Now you have to prepare yourself because maybe in a month's time, maybe in 6 months' time, nobody knows. But at some point in time, the symptoms are going to try and come back. And if the less you fill the house, the stronger they come back. So you need to spend time in the Word. You need to get good teaching. You need to come under the anointing. You need to be part of active praise and worship. And you have to fill the house. That's how we fill the house. Amen. Amen. And if you've done that, the thing will try. You know what? If the house is occupied, the house is occupied. What's the stupid thing going to do? Nothing. He's going to have to just go away again. But that'll only happen if you've actually filled the house. If you come to a meeting like this, get delivered, go back and start doing what you used to do, you'll be possessed again within a couple of weeks, sometimes within a couple of days. The demon will just come back. Why? Because the front door is open. Nothing was put inside the house. There's nobody to keep him out because the Holy Spirit's not there. And listen, I want to say something else to you. Don't you think for 1 minute God doesn't know the attitude of your heart? If you come to a meeting such as this looking for a quick fix, God knows you want a quick fix, my friend. The Holy Spirit is not going to work with you because you want a quick fix. The Holy Spirit is going to work with you if you are willing to repent and humble yourself before God and commit your life to God. The Holy Spirit's not going to hang around. Like, let's give an example. Your problem is with alcohol. If you come and you get delivered, you got to show God that you want to change. You stop going to the type of places where you used to go to. You make an active decision to say to everybody, listen, yeah, guys, I want you to respect the decision that I made. I'm not drinking anymore. You take all the alcohol out of your house. Preferably you take it and you break it to show the spirit world, I'm finished with all of this stuff. You know, a lot of people will come to a place like this. A demon will manifest, but they'll have this pride thing. Oh, I can't tell people that I had a devil. And they try and make like nothing happened. It's the worst thing that you can do because the demon sees that as you choosing him over God. He'll come back very quickly. Sometimes you got to put your pride in your pocket and say to people, you know what, alcohol destroyed my life, it's destroyed my marriage, it's destroyed my children, and I went and people prayed for me. Yes, I had this demon, and you know what, guys, I'm quitting cold turkey, I'm trusting God, and my life is going to change. If you don't want to be my friend anymore, I understand, and God's going to give me new ones. Somebody like that? Somebody like that will stay free. Somebody that goes back to the chommies and tries to make like nothing happened will be possessed again within a couple of hours. Why? Because of the attitude of your heart. And the only way to truly change the attitude of your heart is to allow the Holy Spirit to work with you. That means you got to commit yourself for the long haul. I want to say something, and it's very important. There are no quick fixes in the kingdom of God. You don't just go and get one prayer and from now on everything is going to be fine. Doesn't work that way. What God wants is a commitment. Why do you think we have to give our life to Christ? And if you give your life to Christ, that means from now until eternity, your life is His. You're going to run your life the way He wants it, not the way you want it, not the way your friends want it or some stupid demon wants it. Amen? Amen. Well, praise God. You know what? I don't have time to speak about the other stuff that we were going to talk about tonight, but I think this was important, and I believe that God is speaking to some people. Did anybody learn anything? Amen. Give the Lord a big hand. Amen. Well, bless God. Where's Uncle Ed? Uncle Ed, please come stand here. Can you control that from here? Okay, good. All right. I've asked Eddie just to prepare something for me. You know, God has really blessed us in this ministry, and God gave me a promise a couple of years ago, maybe 4 or 5 years ago. He gave me a promise that this ministry would reach and touch the ends of the earth. And I think you all know that we have a website and that this website has a library of the sermons that we preach here on a Sunday and that is available for download free of charge. And that we also have some videos on YouTube, and we are going to be trying to see if maybe in the future we can put a couple more videos on. The problem is just we have our meetings at night, and it's difficult for us to video at night because the picture quality is not really good. But we'll try and sort that out. In any case, Eddie is going to show you what's been happening in the last couple of years on the website with the downloads. And then we're also going to show you just a little bit of what's been happening on the video side. And you know what? What God is doing is awesome, and we want to give Him all the praise and all the glory.
Got the YouTube slides first. Okay. So the videos that we posted from when we were in Geduld, there's 3,278 views. So over and above the people that were there that night, seeing the spirit of death getting its butt kicked, there's another 3,278 people that have watched that. Okay, and this one's a lot of numbers, but it's about all the downloads that we've had on our website since 2011. We've been going a bit before that, so the number's actually more. Okay. But if we've calculated this and based on the averages of the file sizes, we've had over 130,000 downloads of audio files and sermons. So that's a good thing. God's good.
Well, bless God. Guys, I want us to pray for what we just saw there because, you know what, a lot of the things that we teach in this ministry is not really available readily. But that doesn't mean that people don't need it because they really do. You know, if the gospel is going to set you free, the gospel is the truth. The Bible says the truth will set you free. Then the full gospel is needed to set you free completely. And a lot of places don't give the full gospel. They only give people what people want to hear. And I'm sorry, that's not good enough, and that will not change people's lives. The full gospel includes deliverance, includes healing, and includes good teaching. Amen. Amen. Let's pray and ask God that God will use this ministry and God will use these teachings to touch people across the world. I was sharing with my team that I've had a number of pastors from areas in Africa that have contacted me, and they've asked the permission to use my teachings in their churches. Some of them, they download it, and they actually just play it to their churches. Some of them, they actually go and preach my sermons. And you know what? I have no problem with that. If it's going to help them and if it's going to help their people, I say, bless God, go for it. Please do it. I have people asking me to send them the hard copy CDs because being in Africa, sometimes they don't have the ability to do that for themselves. And you know what? If I have an opportunity to do that, we do that and we send them some of the CDs and they use it as a teaching tool. So you know what? Tonight, maybe if we're blessed, there's 100 people here, but probably this week, another 5,000 people are going to log on to the internet, and this ministry will also reach them. I want you to join with me, and we give the Lord a big hand for that, please. Thank you. Eddie, just bring up the results of the ministry downloads, that one. Please stretch out your hands towards that and trust God with me. Father God, we want to say thank you for every person that has downloaded some of the sermons. Right now, from what we can see, there is about 130,000 people that have downloaded. Lord, for every one of those people, we thank you for that and we honor you for that. And Lord, we pray that the truth that is available on this website, that you will make it available to more and more and more people. Direct people to this place, Lord, is not for our glory, it is for your glory. Your word says the truth will set people free. Lord, there are people out there that are hungry for the truth, that are thirsty for the truth. Please allow them to find this website, and thank you, Lord, for the influence that these teachings is going to have in their life, because these teachings give them your truth and your word. For that we honor you, for that we praise you, and for that we thank you. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Bless God. Okay. All right.